Amen. If you will, take your Bible out now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we open God's Word together and continue our study of 1 Corinthians, we come to chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, which marks the beginning of Paul's fourth block of instruction to the church in Corinth. The letter in total has about five blocks of instruction. We have made it through three of them. In chapters 1 through 4, we saw Paul addressing church leadership and divisions. In chapters 5 through 7, he addressed marriage, sex, and litigation. And in chapters 8 through 10, he addressed idol food. In this fourth teaching block, or fourth section of instructions that begins here in chapter 11, verse 2, and goes all the way through chapter 14, Paul addresses the issue of proper order within the church's corporate worship. Now, let me say up front that this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to understand. In fact, when I first began studying this passage myself in preparation for today, I found myself saying, well, this is going to be a whole lot of fun because of what it pertains to. It's difficult because it will sound strange to our 21st century ears, and at times, Paul's words sound downright misogynistic. This passage, a passage like this, leaves us asking questions such as, surely what Paul says here is not meant for us today. Surely he was dealing with some kind of cultural issue in Corinth, so we can just ignore his words. Well, the problem with that is if that was true, if Paul's words here were not meant for us in any way and not meant to instruct us in some way, then they would not have been recorded and preserved within the Bible for God's people. God inspired Paul to write what we read here, and the Bible is the inherent Word of God, meaning it has no error, it is without mistakes, and everything included in it from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation is meant for our instruction. So I hope to this morning, with God's help, I hope to help us understand Paul's words in this passage and how it still applies to our lives today. And because we will need God's help in this, let me pray for us, and then I will read through the passage. God, we come before you, and we recognize that there are portions of Scripture recorded in your Word, preserved for our instruction, that at times is hard for us to understand. But you have given us the Holy Spirit, you have given us pastors and teachers and theologians who can help us understand these difficult passages. And so as we look at this passage before us today, may we approach it with open minds, open ears, and receptive hearts, as it is our desire as people having been saved by you to live out our faith in the midst of a culture who rejects your word and everything it says. And so speak to our hearts today so that we will know how to live in a way where we are properly worshiping you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying and prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. As we think about this passage, let me say two things here. First, let me say thank you for not throwing a hymnal or a shoe at me as I read through this passage, because some people might be tempted to, so thank you for not doing that. Second, if we find Paul's words here controversial, it is because we have made them controversial. Because really, there is nothing here in anything that Paul says that is controversial. And in fact, they do still apply to our lives as Christians and to the church today. But if we are going to understand how they apply to our lives today, then we must understand verses 2 and 3, specifically verse 3, because it is the key that unlocks the entire passage. Listen to what Paul writes in those verses again. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. I want to remind you that in chapters 11 through 14, Paul is giving instructions on order within the corporate worship of the church, the gathered people of God as they worship God, and his instructions are related to a question the Corinthians have asked him. As far back as chapter 7, Paul has been addressing various questions that the Corinthians have raised to him in a letter they sent to him. And here, their question seems to be, Paul, is it okay for men to worship with covered heads and women to worship with uncovered heads? And Paul writes back and he says, I am glad that you have come to me with this question, and not just this question, but all the questions you have asked. That's why he says in verse 2, I praise you because you remember me in everything. But Paul was also thankful that they hold firmly to the traditions that he delivered to them. And in using that word traditions, Paul has in mind what he taught them when he was with them. Because Paul established this church in Corinth and served there for a year and a half. And so he says, I'm glad you have held on to the traditions I gave to you. Namely, the message of the gospel, that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. That you continue to observe the ordinances of Lord's Supper and baptism and all the other things related to the good news of Christ that I delivered to you. I'm thankful that you've held on to those things. But as we come to verse 3, Paul begins to give his instructions on proper order in the corporate worship of the church. And as he does so, he sets forth before them and before us several principles meant to guide them and guide the church today in the proper worship of the Lord. Beginning in verse 3, we see the principle of headship. He writes, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And as I said, if we're going to understand this entire passage, we must understand the meaning behind verse 3. And so there are three words in verse 3 that we must understand. The first word is the word head. Now, if we were to think about this and really think it through, it's easy for us to figure out what Paul means. For example, if we talk about someone being the head of something, what are we often implying? That they are the authoritative figure over something, right? For example, if I were to say, Bob is the head of the company, I'm implying that Bob is the one in the position of authority over the company. So head here equals authority. So we would read verse 3 then in this way. Christ is the authority of every man. The man is the authority of a woman. And God is the authority of Christ. Now I need you to understand this. This principle of authority and headship that Paul mentions here in verse 3 is not a new principle that Paul has come up with. This is not some new teaching. This is a principle that was established by God way back at creation, and in fact, it is a principle that has always existed within the Trinitarian relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as we will see in just a moment. Paul merely mentions this principle here to remind the Corinthians and to remind us that this is one of the traditions he delivered to them, as he says in verse 2. So Paul is saying, if you want to properly worship the Lord, it begins as you remember the principle of headship and the authority within it that God established. It appears, based on what we will see as we move through chapters 11 through 14, that the Christians in the church at Corinth had forgotten this principle and were living as if they had no authority over them whatsoever, living as if they had the right to determine for themselves how they could live and how they would worship the Lord. And so casting off the authority over them, it caused their worship services to be filled with chaos instead of order that glorifies God. So we must understand head equals authority. But then the second word we must understand in this verse is the word man. Now there are places in Scripture where the word man refers to mankind, refers to humanity, refers to all people. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it refers to a male. Specifically, a husband. And so man equals husband here. So again, verse 3 would read then in this way, Christ is the authority of every husband. And I do think you could say Christ is the authority of every man, every male. I believe that would be an acceptable interpretation here. But then the rest of the passage would go on and say the husband then is the authority of the woman and God is the authority of Christ. But then the third word we must understand in verse 3 is the word woman. Specifically, note that Paul says a woman. And so here it means wife. So woman equals wife. So taking all three words now, we read verse 3 as Christ is the authority of every husband, every man, and the husband is the authority of a wife, and God is the authority of Christ. Now, I want you to understand this morning, if you are here and you are single, you are not married, you do not have a husband, you do not have a wife, I want you to understand that what Paul says in this passage equally applies to your life, whether single or married. Because we must remember this fact, that Christ is the head of the church, and Scripture often presents Christ as the bridegroom of the church and the church as the bride. So even for Christian singles here this morning, you are to submit yourself to the authority of Christ as He is your head. So everything we learn from this passage also applies to you. But putting this all together now, we see Christ is in the position of authority. Therefore, husbands submit to Christ. Men submit to Christ. The husband is in the position of authority. Therefore, the wife submits to her husband, thereby also submitting herself to Christ. And all women submit themselves to Christ, being saved by Christ, who is their bridegroom. Again, Paul is not teaching something new here. He's merely reminding the Corinthians and us of the headship principle that has always existed within the Trinity and that God established at creation. And to make this clear, Paul ties the issue of headship to the relationship within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see it at the end of verse 3. God is the head, or God is the authority of Christ. God there is God the Father. So Paul is saying God the Father is in the position of authority and Christ submits himself to the Father. That is not controversial. In fact, Jesus makes clear that is the relationship between he and the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus, God the Son, submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. Does this mean then that God the Son is less than God the Father? No. Because the principle of headship has nothing to do with essence, but has everything to do with function. It is an issue of assignment, not nature. So God the Father and God the Son are equal, but God the Son willingly submitted himself to the Father to do that which would glorify God the Father. So in the same way, when a husband submits himself to Christ, who is his authority, when a man submits himself to Christ, who is his authority, he brings glory to Christ. And when a woman or when a wife submits herself to her husband, who is her authority, she brings glory to her husband and to Christ, who is her ultimate authority. And when we follow this principle and submit in these ways, we are following the example of headship that exists within the Trinity, within the Trinitarian relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which brings glory to God. Now again, I feel like I need to say it. This does not mean that the husband is better than the wife or that the wife is less than the husband. Both man and woman have been created by God and both equally bear the image of God. They are equal in essence and essential being. However, by God's design and the Bible's teaching, God has given different roles to men and women, to husbands and wives within the home and within the church. So there is the principle of headship that must be followed if we are going to properly worship the Lord. But then moving to verses 4 through 6, Paul gives us a second principle. The principle of honoring your head. He writes, every man who has something on his head while praying and prophesying disgraces his head. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Now, when it comes to these verses, most people get hung up on trying to figure out what Paul means when he talks about men not covering their heads and women covering their heads. That is a secondary issue and not the main issue. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there are two possibilities to what Paul is referring to when he mentions this head covering. I want you to note in verse 4, Paul uses the phrase, has something on his head. That phrase literally means having down from the head. And so there are two possibilities as to what Paul is referring to. One possibility is that Paul is talking about a person's hair. So it would be hair coming down from the head down the back. The second possibility is that Paul is talking about something like a veil that is worn over the head, a piece of material that is placed on the head and comes down from the head, covering it. When it comes to these two possibilities, I believe the second possibility is what Paul has in mind. Something like a veil that is placed on the head to cover the head. I base this, and other commentators and pastors base this on the fact that Paul, if he's talking about hair, then verse 7, where he says a man ought not to have his head covered, would mean that all men should be bald or have their head shaved. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying, because it doesn't make sense. So I think Paul is not talking about hair. He is talking instead about something that is worn on the head that would cover the head, something like a veil. Again, this is a secondary issue. It is not the main issue. So what is the main issue? The main issue, what Paul is most concerned about, is how the men and women of the church in Corinth were conducting themselves in their praying and prophesying, which Paul says should be done in a way that honors one's head. Now, we need to understand what Paul means when he uses the words praying and prophesying. Praying simply refers to our talking to God about people, including ourselves, and prophesying refers to our talking to people about God, sharing the gospel. And so to put another way, praying and prophesying equals the Christian gospel ministry. It is how we live our life. It is the work that we carry on. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others, and we share the gospel with others. And so Paul says, my main concern is how you are conducting yourself in the worship of God, as well as the carrying out of your gospel ministry. Every one of us whom Christ has saved, we have been given the ministry of praying and sharing the gospel with other people. We have been commanded by Christ in Matthew chapter 28 to carry out this ministry. So Paul's concern then is not that women are prophesying in Corinth, but rather his concern is on the manner of their praying and prophesying, as well as how the men are praying and prophesying. And so the question is, are we as Christians today carrying out our gospel ministry in a way that honors the Lord? If you look back at verse 3, as it's the key to this whole passage, if we lay verse 3 over verse 4 and 5, this just makes sense. Every husband who has something on his head, which is the physical head on his shoulders, while carrying out his gospel ministry, disgraces Christ, his authority. Every wife or every woman who has her head, which again is her physical head on her shoulders, uncovered while carrying out her gospel ministry, disgraces her husband, disgraces Christ. So if we want to honor our head, then we must conduct ourselves in an appropriate way. If a man wants to honor Christ through his worship and his gospel ministry, then he will conduct himself appropriately. If a woman wants to honor her husband, thereby honoring Christ through her worship and her gospel ministry, then she will conduct herself appropriately. And this is an act of submission, the man to Christ, the woman to man, both submitting themselves to God. Now, as we look at verse 6, it appears that the issue in Corinth is that the women of the church were disregarding the principle of headship, and thus they were dishonoring their head, their husband, and ultimately dishonoring Christ. To that, Paul says, if you're going to ignore the principle of headship that God established and dishonor your head, ultimately dishonoring Christ, then you might as well go ahead and cut all your hair off. But, Paul continues, you know that's disgraceful. You know it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, so let her cover her head. Let her conduct herself in a way that is appropriate in her worship of God and the conducting of her gospel ministry. Therefore, follow these principles. If the goal of the women in that church or any church by uncovering their heads or conducting themselves in a certain way is to say that we are not under any authority or an attempt to say we can do the same things as men in the church and in our homes, Paul is saying you have failed. In fact, Paul says instead what you have done by ignoring these principles, by going against the headship principle set forth by God, you have only succeeded in making yourself like the temple prostitutes down the street. Because you see, in Corinth at that time, temple prostitutes wore their hair very short, and they did not wear head coverings in public. Their hairstyle and the way they dressed and what they were offering spoke clearly about who they were and what they were doing. So Paul writes, if you're going to abandon these principles, if you're not going to conduct yourself in a godly, appropriate way, then why not go all the way out and fully rebel and cut your hair off? Now, are we to take this and say that women today are to wear head coverings, or that women should have long hair and not short hair? No. We must keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? Paul is concerned about how Christians are conducting themselves as they worship the Lord and carry out their gospel ministry. So Paul's words are simply, women, conduct yourself in a way that honors your husband and ultimately honors Christ. Men, conduct yourself in a way that honors Christ. Conduct yourself in a way then, in a way that honors your head. Conduct yourself in a way that honors the one who is in position over you and in the position of authority over you. Don't think that you can worship however you want to worship. Don't think that you, being saved by Christ, can live however you want to live. Christ demands that you worship Him appropriately and conduct yourself in a way that honors Him. Well, moving on, Paul gives another principle in verses 7 through 10, the principle of gender distinctions. He writes there, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The differences between men and women, which Paul is arguing for here, needs to be reflected in their appearances. And this is not because of some cultural custom, but because God created man first and then created woman from man in verse 8 and for man's sake in verse 9. So, if men worship and carry out their gospel task while looking like women with their head covered, or women worship and carry out their gospel task while looking like men, or even as prostitutes, as we just noted, with their head uncovered, then the distinctiveness between the sexes is blurred and undermined in the very context in where it should be most clearly upheld, the corporate gathered worship of the church. Now, I want to be very clear about what Paul is not saying here. He is not saying that men bear the image of God and women do not, or that men are superior and women are inferior. That is not what he means when he says that men are the glory or the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Maybe an example would help us here. The house we lived in before we moved here 6.5 years ago, there were blueberry bushes in our backyard, and we would every spring go out and we would pick those blueberries, and sometimes Dawn would make blueberry crumble. And you throw a scoop of vanilla ice cream on top of that, and that's good stuff. But she would make that blueberry crumble. The crumble is the glory of the blueberry, in that it reflects its goodness in every way and brings honor to it. And the blueberry is the glory of the bush. And none of the three are superior or inferior to the other two. So men and women bear God's image together and reflect God's glory on earth in different and complementary ways. So Paul is saying that within the church, within the home, men are to worship and conduct themselves as men, and women are to worship and conduct themselves as women. When Christians display the creational order in worship in the church and in marriage in the home, God is honored. Gender distinctions are not, they are not a curse to be covered, but are a blessing to be celebrated. So women, do not dress in a way as to take on the appearance of a man, for that dishonors your husband and ultimately dishonors Christ. Also, do not dress in a way that is provocative and scandalous, that draws the stability of your marriage into question. Dress in a way that honors you, honors your husband, and ultimately honors Christ. Men, do not dress in a way as to take on the appearance of a woman, for that dishonors Christ. Dress in a way that honors you and honors Christ. And let me quickly say a word about verse 10, because I know there will be questions about it, where Paul says, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And the difficulty here is that phrase, because of the angels. To understand what Paul is meaning when he uses that phrase, we have to keep the whole point of the passage in mind, that there is a proper way men and women are to conduct themselves in their worship of the Lord. And so with that in mind, it may be possible that Paul is referring to angels who are present with the people of God as they are corporately worshiping God. So for us to come into this place, the gathered worship of the people of God, worshiping God, and to then conduct ourselves in a way that dishonors our head and goes against the creational order that God established, that, Paul says, would even offend the angels who are present in your midst, who witness God's unique design for men and women. Well, we must move on to verse 11 and 12, where Paul gives another principle. The principle of interdependence. He writes, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of a man, nor man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Paul does not want his words about headship to be taken as if man is above woman, or that man doesn't need woman and vice versa. He says, no, in the Lord, the man and woman are fundamentally interdependent on one another. There is a partnership that exists. The man and the woman are spiritually one in the Lord, and one cannot do without the other. Furthermore, while woman may have come from man from the beginning, today, it is a man who's born of woman, he says in verse 12. Man and woman belong to each other and need each other. So the principle of headship is balanced by the principle of interdependence. Within the marriage relationship, the husband and wife complement one another in every way and function together as a divinely ordained team. They serve each other and with each other. And Paul says, most importantly, all things originate from God. Men and women have different roles, but not different importance. Women are equal to men before God. God's wise and gracious harmony and balance is seen in that He has given different roles to men and women within the church and within the home, but men and women are equal in nature, equal in personhood, equal in word, and equal in spirit. God created man and woman for His glorious purposes, and they are perfect complements. Man is head, leader, and provider. Woman is helper, supporter, and companion. And so the point here is simply this. Man needs woman. Woman needs man. Both need Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying the man is better than the woman and the woman is inferior to the man. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the truth is there's an interdependence that exists between man and woman, and man needs woman and woman needs man, but both need Christ. Well, that leads us now to the final verses of our passage where Paul gives us a final principle, and that principle is the principle of nature and church custom. He writes in verse 13, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." So Paul concludes his words by telling the Corinthians to consider all that he has just said and to judge for yourselves what is right. And then he adds, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is it proper for a woman to conduct herself in a way that dishonors her husband, ultimately dishonoring Christ? Is it way for a woman to conduct herself as a man as she carries out her gospel ministry? And if they have paid attention to anything that Paul has said, they know the implied answer is no. But to further help them think this through, Paul appeals to nature to show that men are to conduct themselves as men and women are to conduct themselves as women as they worship the Lord and carry out their gospel ministry. So he asks, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her? Now Paul's argument is that long hair is honorable to women and dishonorable to men. The reason being, God gives long hair to women as a head covering, so the probable conclusion is that it is proper for a woman to carry out her ministry and worship the Lord with her head covered. Worship and conduct your ministry in an appropriate way. So Paul implies that it's fitting for women to cover their heads because they have long hair. Now understand, this does not mean that the covering throughout this passage is a woman's hair rather than a head covering that a woman would wear. Otherwise, as I stated earlier, men would have to either go bald or have their heads shaved since they must not cover their head. And then verse 6 would not make any sense if that's what Paul means. So Paul appeals to nature. And really what he's appealing to is the creation principle that God created males to look like males and act like males and females to look and act like females. And friends, if you want to know how far our culture has fallen today, then look at what Paul says here and how our culture totally rejects it. Typically, a culture will promote men to look and act like men and women to look and act like women, yet we live in a culture that promotes that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. We live in a culture that encourages men to be more feminine in their personality and praises women for being more masculine. From Paul's perspective and the Bible's perspective, that is both rebellious and unacceptable. It is, in fact, Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, because they disregarded God and rebelled against His good principles and plans and designs. So He gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." For men to act like women and women to act like men. It goes against what nature itself teaches. Nature does not agree with what our culture promotes and teaches today, and neither does God, who established in creation two genders, male and female, and those genders cannot be changed or blurred. Now, let me go a little further here because we must be careful. We must be careful with what Paul says about the length of a person's hair. In all that Paul says, we must remember that there is indeed a cultural context into which Paul is speaking and writing these words. So from this passage, can we say that all women should grow their hair out long and all men should keep their hair short? Well, we could if we applied this passage literally and legalistically as some have throughout the years. But I don't believe that's Paul's point. I believe Paul's point to all churches of all times is that our concern should not primarily focus on the length of any person's hair, but instead focus on not blurring the lines of distinctiveness between men and women within the church. I believe that's his point. Men are to serve God as men, and to lovingly care, provide, and lead their wives and families, for that honors Christ, their head. And women are to serve God as women, and to lovingly support and submit to their husbands, for that honors their husband, their head, and it ultimately honors Christ. So the point here is, do not blur the lines of distinctiveness between men and women within the church. Paul, knowing that there would be some who would reject this, within Corinth and even within our culture today, concludes by saying, if you're inclined to be contentious, if you're inclined to argue with me about this, if you're inclined to question this, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Simply, these principles were given by God, and we have no other practice that trumps them, and all churches that truly worship the Lord follow them. So church, if we are going to properly worship the Lord, we must follow the principles in this passage. For in following them, we honor Christ, who is the head of the church, as Ephesians 5:23 says. But I want you to understand this. In following these principles, it will cause us to live differently than the culture around us. And in that, we serve as a gospel witness and we honor Christ. So let us be faithful. There are too many churches today that are more influenced by the culture and the world around them than by the Word of God. May that never be said of First Baptist Church in Nettleton, Mississippi. May it never be said that we bent to the wishes and the demands of the culture around us. But may it always be said that First Baptist Church in Nettleton is a church that follows the Word of God. Always. May we be faithful in that. To the non-Christian here, I just want to say a word to you that these principles are good and they must be followed. But without a relationship with Christ, you will not follow these principles. And you cannot worship the Lord properly. For you see, only through the forgiveness of your sin and in salvation that Jesus Christ provides to you, can you then follow and live out these principles and then be able to properly worship the Lord. And friend, I want you to know Christ died on the cross to save you, and as you place your faith in His atoning work, He forgives you of your sin and He saves you. And upon being saved by Christ, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God Himself, takes up residence inside of you so that you can properly worship the Lord and follow these principles. So would you trust in Christ and be saved today? Would you say to Him, today, Lord, I want to live as You want me to live, but I need Your help to do that, so save me. And if you would do that, then would you come forward in just a moment and share that with us so that we can celebrate with you the salvation that Christ has given you. If we are going to properly worship the Lord, then we must conduct ourselves in the appropriate manner. Men as men, women as women, living counterculture lives that goes against the culture, because that is how we serve and live as a gospel witness to them. Because it's different from the world. And that is how we honor Christ. God, we come to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that even in the face of difficult passages like this, we can understand it with the aid of the Holy Spirit, the aid of pastors and teachers and biblical theologians who help us understand it. And I pray that we have understood this passage today, and that now as we apply it to our life, we will live according to what you've said. That we will live and conduct ourselves in a way that we are able to properly worship you and carry out the gospel tasks you've given us of praying and sharing the gospel with others. We are to do it men as men, women as women. May we be faithful to that task so that the order of your church would be proper and honoring to you. Now, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts for the lost person that needs salvation. May they repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ today. For those seeking membership, if you are leading them here, may they come forward and say, hey, we feel that God is leading us here and we want to join what God's doing here at First Baptist, and may they come and be a part of this family here. But above all, may you be glorified in this time of response as we respond to your word that you've given us this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.